Welcome, New Life. It's good to have you join us here online. My name is Rick Keith, and I'm one of the pastors here at New Life, and it is so good to be with you. I just want to remind you at the end of the sermon, we'll be celebrating communion with one another, so if you want to gather the elements in your homes, feel free to do so. A good friend of mine, Kevin Armstrong, planted a church in Wayne State several years back, and this past week, he returned from a five-month sabbatical. Just being refreshed in the Lord and being renewed, seeking Him as to what the Lord has for him and what He has for the church. And this week, his first day back, I got a text from him. Several of us got the text. And he basically showed us a picture as he was at work. His kitchen sink was filled with water, and somehow the kitchen sink fell into the cabinets, into the ground. Some crazy way that that happened. I don't know. And then a little bit later, his garage door springs snapped as he was leaving. So I don't know if you've ever had days like that, but I just wanted to say welcome back, buddy. I mean, I don't know. It's we've had days, right, where things just seem to fall apart a little bit. And if we just believed the world was random, it'd be easy to say, man, what a coincidence. But we actually believe that God is sovereign, and though he doesn't cause everything, he does allow things. And we've had days like that, right, where we ask the Lord, Lord, what do you want from me? What is going on? We have that. And I'm sure over the last couple months, you yourselves have asked that question of different things as we've walked through the coronavirus and we've seen injustice towards black people on the screen and all the other crazy stuff going on. Just what is going on, and what, Lord, do you want from me? We ask these questions. Paul's letter to the Thessalonians in this letter is a letter to a persecuted and suffering church. And last week, Nick walked us through elements of chapter 3, talking about how to suffer well or persevere through difficulty. And this morning, we're going to look through a couple of the verses in chapter 4. And in this section of Scripture, it kind of lifts our eyes out of our circumstances. Though we're moving in difficulty and pain, the Lord is calling us to lift our eyes a little bit. Let's look at verse 1. As for other matters, brothers and sisters, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. Lord, what do you want from me? And in this passage we see the Lord wants us to live a life pleasing to him. And Paul is urging the church with his instructions to do this more and more. Lord, what do you want from me? We're going to explore that this morning together. Living a life pleasing to God. Now, the passages that we're about to enter into do touch on areas of intimacy. So if you have children at home, I just want to let you know that you can make decisions for your own family. So before we jump in and consider, Lord, what do you want from me? Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, would you quiet our hearts this morning? Father, would you settle us in your spirit? God, would you prepare us to hear your word? Give us strength. Connect us with your grace. Lord, we give us ears to hear, eyes to see. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thessalonians begins verse 3. It says this, "It is God's will that you should be sanctified." Lord, what do you want from me? What is pleasing to God? It's to be sanctified. Now, we don't use that word a whole lot anywhere else but in the church. To be sanctified means to be set apart. It's to be consecrated for something. And when the New Testament talks about salvation, it talks about three different facets. It talks about justification, sanctification, and glorification. Justification is when we first receive Christ, when we first believe in him, God forgives our sins, and he frees us from the penalty of sin. That's justification. We are justified before God. And ultimately, glorification is when we're with him and the presence of sin is flees from us and we are renewed holy. But as we live in this, as we know Christ, sanctification happens now. As we know God, he is saving us now. He is renewing us now. His Spirit has freed us from the power of sin. And so as we walk with Him, as we continue to follow Him, He is rooting out sin's power in our life and freeing us more and more that we might reflect who He is and His image. It's a beautiful thing. Scripture talks about that God is giving us a heart of flesh, not a heart of stone. And in other words, that heart is our direction towards God. He's giving us a soft heart toward the things of God, not a hard heart towards the things of God. And so, in essence, we're giving a new spirit. It talks about giving us a spirit that longs to please God as well. And so as we look in God's sanctifying work in our life, sanctification is the work God does in a believer to move him towards holiness or her towards holiness in such a way that our lifestyle reflects who he is. And in Philippians, Paul actually talks about, he exhorts Jesus' followers to make every effort to continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And in the same verse, he says, "For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose." So we both, in sanctification process, we have the power of God working in us, and also there's an element of our working. So there's a mystery coming together of our effort and the power of God, the Spirit of God in us, that causes us and to be drawn towards him. So what does God want from me? He wants us to please him, and God has given us a spirit that desires to please him. If you know Jesus, deep in your spirit, you long to please God. And as we seek him, as we continually ask that question, "Lord, what do you want from me?" He will use that question to draw us closer to him, for God is good and he is holy. And as we get in touch with that spirit of desiring to please God, he will transform us and we will look more and more like him, more good, more holy. God is holy. Now, sanctification happens in all kinds of areas of our life. God wants us to reflect his attitude and his image in all kinds of areas of life. And so, but in this passage, Paul addresses a particular aspect of human relationship. And I think he does it out for a number of reasons, and we're going to address that here. But let's look at the passage. Verse 3. "It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the pagans who do not know God. And that in this manner, no one should wrong or take advantage of a brother or sister. The Lord will punish those who commit such sins, as we told you and warned you before. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, anyone who rejects this instruction does not reject a human being, but God, the very God who gives you his Holy Spirit." What does God want from me? And this passage suggests that he wants us to conduct our romantic or sexual lives in a way that is honoring to him. That is what this passage is dealing with. And sanctification happens in all areas. God is calling us in all areas. But why this topic? And we're going to touch on, I believe, a number of reasons. Now, Rome was founded in a lot of ways on Greek thought. So the Greeks and their thinking, and Rome was the empire of the time, and Thessalonica was in the province of Macedonia, just a little north of Greece, in the Roman Empire. And Rome was founded on Greek thought, and Demosthenes is considered one of the greatest orators of ancient time. And this is one of the things he said. He said, "We keep prostitutes for pleasure. We keep mistresses for the day-to-day needs of the body, and we keep wives for the begetting of children and for the faithful guardianship of the homes." That's crazy. But what you see in the attitude in this area in the Greek life, there was not a call to fidelity to a particular person. The Greeks or the Romans were not known for sexual morality. Their sexual morality was much different. And theologian John Stott points out that Paul was writing from Corinth to Thessalonica. And in Corinth, there was a temple to Aphrodite, who is the Greek goddess of beauty and sex. And in that temple, they were sent out in evenings. The prostitutes were sent out as a part of this ritual. in Thessalonica, they worshipped the deities called the Cabrini. And these in these Cabrini, they're part of sexual immorality was a part of religious practice. And so I believe that Paul was addressing this because God has called his people out to be different, to look different from those around them in this area. You know, the Greeks were, it was a sexualized culture. And in a lot of ways, America is a sexualized culture too. I just read a stat this week that says that the average American male is exposed to pornography at the age of 8. That's the average American male. We are a sexualized culture as well, and God is calling us out of that. Lord, what do you want from me? How do I please you? We do that by setting ourselves apart sexually in the world, by living differently in these things. I believe there's another reason Paul addresses this topic as well. The topic of romantic physical love has a divine purpose. I believe he addresses it because the topic of romantic physical love, it has a divine purpose. This passage uses the term sexual immorality, and I'll just, in essence, is a term that describes any sexual activity outside of the design of God, and that is contrary to his design. And we did a whole sermon series in February called Unashamed, a four-part series, and it goes in depth into God's sexual ethic for his people. And if you're interested in going in depth, you can go on the website or you can go on our app and you can listen to those. I'm not going to go in depth there. But so let me summarize. God has reserved sexual relationships for marriage. That is his design. And the Bible describes marriage as a lifelong, one flesh, covenantal union between two sexually different people of differing families. Sexual immorality is any sexual relationship or sexual activity outside of those standards. That is what God has called us to. God has always called his people to high standards in this area. God's people have not always lived it, but that has not been without consequences. Now, are we being too narrow on this? Are we looking at this too strictly? I don't think so. God has a divine purpose for physical love, for romantic physical love, and that purpose is to establish, maintain, and deepen the one flesh bond in marriage. The design of physical intimacy is to establish, maintain, and deepen the one flesh bond of marriage. God granted physical intimacy the power to bring two people together, two married people together, both physically, spiritually, and emotionally. That is the power God designed. It is his design for these things. And for Christians to use sex in any other way distorts God's image. And it harms those involved. It's using a gift improperly. And in some ways, it's similar to picking up a lawnmower and trimming your hedges. And for some reason, they have to put a warning on the lawnmower because people have actually done that. As God's people, we're called to use things by his design. Tim Keller says this in his book, The Meaning of Marriage. It says this, therefore, if you have sex outside of marriage, you will have to steel yourself against sex power to soften your heart towards another person and make yourself more trusting. That is the point of it. The problem is, eventually, sex will lose its covenant-making power for you, even if you one day do get married. Ironically, then, sex outside of marriage eventually works backwards, making you less able to commit and trust another person. There is a divine purpose for physical intimacy. Lord, what do you want from me? How do I please you? He wants us to conduct our romantic life in a way that's glorifying to him. God, what do you want from me? He wants those who are married to joyfully allow intimacy to establish, maintain, and deepen their relationship with one another. And that reflects to the world God's love for his people. And it is a beautiful thing. In our Thessalonians passage, verse 6 says this, and that in this matter, talking about sexual immorality, and in this matter, no one should wrong or take advantage of a brother or sister. And he's calling the people to care for one another in this area. He desires that his children, both married or not, to show restraint in this area. And in showing restraint, we can create a community that shows dignity to one another and is safe to grow and flourish in Christ. That is something he wants. It brings pleasure to God as we walk in those things. And in so doing, it reflects the image of Christ, who gave up his own desires for others' desires, his dependence on the Father. Now, let me pause for a second. Whenever anyone looks into the holiness of God in any area, when we look into God's holiness, we find ourselves falling short. And I think particularly in this area, it touches on sensitive places, and we can find ourselves feeling shame from the past or the present. And I just want to ask us, Lord, what would you have? What do you want from us now in a moment like this? What would please you? And I can confidently say that if you know Jesus, Romans 8 says that you are not under law, but you are under grace. And God desires for you to receive God's grace in this area. Romans 8 said that the righteous requirements of the law are fully met in you. And so it is his desire, as we are confronted with our own failings, our own sin, to receive God's grace first. He has redeemed us. A while back, I was talking to a student, and they had blown it in this area. They did not fall into sexual immorality, but they found themselves basically wronging a brother or sister in Christ. They essentially ended up cheating on them or being physically involved, and they felt horrible. And their response was kind of to berate themselves, which may be a natural response. And I said to them, your first step really is you need to receive God's forgiveness for you. And that seemed completely foreign to them. Because the bottom line is, when we receive shame, when we go to that, we identify with the sin more than we identify with Christ. And God, what is pleasing to him, a life pleasing to Christ, is to identify with Christ more than our sin. We only identify with our sin to the point where it brings us to Jesus and we can repent and we return from him. That is his desire. Do we start there? Now, are there consequences? Yes. But when we stand before God, we can walk through those consequences. You are not saved by the law, and you will not grow spiritually by the law. Grace and the gospel is the foundation of sanctification. And so we need to continue in that as we pursue pleasing God. I actually believe there's another reason that Paul addresses this issue, particularly in the life that to please God. And it goes to verse 5 and 6, or 4 and 5. And let's go there. That each one of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the pagans who do not know God. Now, this passage hints at something deeper within sexual immorality, which really provides in any area. It talks about passion, passionate lust. Now, passion itself is good. Passion is what calls us when we see maybe the birth of our child and it moves us to tears, or we see someone that we haven't seen for a long time that we have tears of joy, or when we look on the TV screen and we see wrong and evil and injustice, it rises up anger within us. That passion is good. But that's not what this is talking about here. The passage, control your own body, it actually literally translates possess your own vessel. And that is in contrast to passionate lust. In other words, passionate lust is the opposite of possess your own vessel. It's your vessel possessing yourself. And so it's being driven by your passions. It's not having a thought go through your mind or having a desire. There's nothing wrong with those things. It's letting those desires rule you and drive you. And that is not what God calls us to. In James chapter 1, he touches on it. He says, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. And then after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. What you see in this passage is temptation comes, and temptation is not sin. But then, when desires drive you to a place to get those fulfilled in an unrighteous manner, sin is birthed and death is conceived. And I honestly believe that for us, for those who know Christ, who have been given that that heart of flesh, who've given that spirit, who desire to please God, that most of the evil desires that come out of us are just distorted and warped desires that are legitimate and valid. Several months ago, we went through a training with a ministry called Hole in Your Heart Ministry, and they shared nine core needs of human flourishing. And I just want to put these up on the screen here. Here are the nine core needs of human flourishing. These are things that people need to grow and mature. And here are the nine. Affirmed. They need to be affirmed or overwhelmingly approved. People need to be desired or specifically chosen. They need to be included or to belong somewhere. To be loved, unconditionally accepted. To be nurtured, to cared for, to held, embraced. They need to be purposed or filled with a sense of profound mattering. Rested, recentered, or reset holistically. It includes having fun. And they need to feel safe, unafraid, seen, noticed, inside and out. A need to be unique or delightfully special. Now, as you look at those needs, those core needs on the screen, is there one that you have seen the Lord provide for you in abundance? Is there one that you just, man, that is, it's amazing. And are there a couple maybe that you just feel like you're in deficit or maybe it's particularly sensitive for you? I don't know if that's fully met. It's in those areas we're most susceptible. So many times what drives our own passionate lust, the inappropriate things are our deeper longings that we try to get met unrighteously. So maybe it could be a desire to be loved, or a desire to be needed, or a desire to be unique that drives those things. And when we experience our lack or deficit, we're to bring them to the Lord. Lord, what do you want from me? How do I please you here? It's a hard question to ask. I want you to think about this. In that particular area, Lord, what do you want from me? Ask yourself that question. The answer to the questions when we're talking about core needs of, Lord, what do you want from me, is nothing. God doesn't want anything from you in these areas. When it comes to core needs, the better question is, God, what do you want for me? Because what is pleasing to God in the core needs of the life is to give, is for you to receive from him his provision for you in these areas. God gave his son, Jesus. He provided the gospel. And if you look at each of those things in the gospel, in the power of God, God meets each one of those things. We belong to the church. We belong to his family. We are safe. We are going to a place that we will never be harmed or hurt. We have all of our needs met in him. And so we need to come to him. That brings him pleasure. Psalm 37, do not fret because of those who are evil, or be envious of those who do wrong. For like the grass, they will soon wither. Like the green plants, they will soon die away. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe passage. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. It is God's pleasure to give you the core needs of your life, to give you the desires of your heart, and it brings him pleasure when you receive it in the way that is righteous and good. You know, for me, sometimes I can look at, this might not just be in the areas of sexual immorality, it's in many different ways. You know, for me, sometimes it's hard to admit when I'm wrong or I want, you know, it's hard to ask for forgiveness sometimes. I get in an area. And what I realize for me is that for me, I want to be safe, and I have found safety in the idea of being good. And so it's hard for me to admit wrong or to ask for forgiveness because it feels unsafe. When in actuality, God wants to meet that need, but the need doesn't come in being good. The need comes in finding refuge in the Lord and in his grace and in repentance. And that is a way that we grow and are transformed. Now, when we look in this passage, this is hard teaching. It is. These are hard teachings. And so if we look at verse 8, he wraps up this section with this. He says, therefore, anyone who rejects this instruction does not reject human being but God, the very God who gives us his Holy Spirit. Now, we look at this and we can say, this can't be what the Lord wants. But Paul's very clear. To reject this teaching is to reject the Lord. No, this is what the Lord wants. But then we can look at it and say, man, this is too hard. I don't know how I can live up to that. And he says, the very God who gave you his Holy Spirit. God doesn't call you to do something he doesn't empower you to do. And by God's grace, he pours out his grace on you. So if we know Jesus, we can look boldly into this hard teaching and we can say, Lord, we want to walk with you, we want to please you, knowing he's going to empower us in this area. It is God's will that you're sanctified, that you live a life pleasing to him, particularly in times of difficulty, in times of pain. Let me ask you this morning, will you courageously, joyfully, boldly ask God the question today, Lord, what do you want from me? Knowing that he will use that question, connected with the Spirit, to bring him pleasure, to draw you in to goodness and holiness and to reflect that to the world. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these passages. We thank you that you want to guide us. We thank you want to rescue us. And so, Lord, I ask you, God, to renew us here this morning in these things. We connect with your truth. We connect with your grace. Lord, feed our souls, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.